Please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I want to speak on the "as for me" passages that we come across in a couple of different portions. So we'll be looking at a few scriptures. So I hope you're ready to turn from page to page in a number of these scriptural selections that we have. And the portion we want to start off with is found in Joshua chapter 24, the book of Joshua chapter 24, in verses 14 and the following verses. So Joshua, of course, is speaking to the children of Israel. We're on the brink of going into the promised land. And so he has some lessons that he wants to transfer to them that were given to him from the Lord. So it's really the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel, but he's doing it through Joshua. So verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed." Verse 18. "The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And God will bless, certainly, the reading and obedience to his precious word. Why don't we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we ask for your help and your guidance, your direction, just the right words, Lord, that will touch hearts this morning. Remind us again of the joy and the blessing of following you and the dangers and consequences of straying from your precious word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would exalt your word, exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that we say and all that we do. And we ask these things in his precious and holy name. Amen. Well, this is often called a valedictory address, you know, the address before something big comes up. And this is one that Joshua has been involved with. And it was on the brink of going into the promised land, as we mentioned. The children of Israel had gone through the wilderness for some 40 years. And so now they're on the brink of going into the promised land. God had to let them wander for 38 of those years because they went into the land at Kadesh Barnea 2.5 years in. And they had the opportunity to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. That's current day Israel. They could have really enjoyed a lot of things, but they wandered from the Lord. They came back with a bad report. The majority of the 12 spies that went in to check out the land came back with a bad report. They said, well, the inhabitants are much stronger than we are. They had left God out of the equation. And so they came back with this negative report. You know, when you leave God out of the picture, everything is going to look pretty bad. It's going to be pretty dismal. If you think that you can make it in life without the Lord's help. And so these 10 spies came back with a negative report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report. And Caleb was the most, vociferous about his confidence in the Lord. And so he said, we can well overcome. Because he was including God in the picture. And yet, in some ways, he was shouted down, we might say, by those other spies. And the nation of Israel accepted the negative report. The mass of the population accepted the negative report instead of the positive report. Even though Caleb and Joshua had these great words to say, they came back with the evidence of the fruit of the land, the first ripe grapes. It took two people to carry these grapes on a stick or a stave, as the scripture says it is. And that was evidence of the fruitfulness of the land. But they didn't want to hear it. And because of that, they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness. But now that time had come to a conclusion, and now they're ready to go into the promised land. The people that were wandering in the wilderness, they never made it. But Joshua and Caleb did. They were benefited. They were blessed because of their positive report. It was delayed. It was 40 years, you know, after the beginning of that journey, 38, after that incident at Kadesh Barnea. Now they're going to go into the land. And Joshua, who is now the captain amongst them because Moses had died, he says, listen, fear the Lord. I mean, respect the Lord. That's what that means. And serve him in sincerity and truth. And you do this, you'll be blessed. Now, these same words that were given to the nation of Israel back then apply to you and to me today. This address that Joshua gave has such clear implications. And he knew the heart of the nation of Israel. And so he further on down said, in verse 19, he said, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. It was kind of a test question. You can't do it. He's a holy God. They said, no, we can. They were gravely mistaken in their own abilities. But he said, you know, if you follow the Lord, it'll be a blessing to you. And that's the challenge that God gives to you and to me. We follow the Lord. We obey the Lord. We do what is right in his eyes. Even when we don't feel right, you still have a responsibility to serve the Lord. And you serve him with sincerity and in truth. And you put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, and you will be blessed. And so there Joshua lays it out for the nation of Israel. He says, though, in the next verse, verse 15, he says, but listen, if it seems like it's not the best thing to serve the Lord, you have to make a choice whether you're going to serve the gods on this side of the river or the gods on that side of the river. Notice he's putting it between the two sets of gods on either side. He didn't talk about the Lord God of Israel. He talked about the gods. And so he's basically saying, if you're not going to serve the Lord, you're going to go back and forth between the gods of this world. And so he says it very clearly here in verse 15. But then he punctuates that point by saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the first but as for me passage that you see in the Old Testament. There are a number of them. And I'd like to take a look at a few of them this morning. This is an as for me passage that deals with commitment. That deals with consecration. You know, when somebody says as for me, they're basically saying, you may think differently, but I think the opposite from that. But as for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is no question about it in the mindset of Joshua. He was committed to following the Lord. I hope you have that same commitment. That regardless of people around you, your neighbors, your friends, your family, whoever it might be, that you would say, yes, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. And Joshua makes it very clear. He had made it clear 38 years before that the land was prosperous and they should go in, the nation of Israel, and enjoy the fruit of the land and obey the Lord. He wasn't listened to, and so he had to suffer some of the consequences of the disobedience of the nation of Israel, but he still was able to get into the land eventually and strong enough to lead the people. He was the one that led them into their inheritance, and they went all through the land of Canaan, the land flowing milk and honey, and he conquered place after place after place. He led them in victory. It's a wonderful picture of the one that we call our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the names are the same. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. Joshua, the Hebrew version of Jesus. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see where Joshua led them into their rest because of conquering these various cities. And it's a great picture how the Lord Jesus will lead his dear children along in victory as well. We follow him. And so he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Far be it from us, verse 16, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And that's the as for me of consecration. I hope that you have that laser focus of commitment and consecration just like Joshua had. We talk about Joshua. We don't talk about the other people at all, the 10 spies. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the time and look in Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, and look at the end of that chapter, you'll see that those 10 spies who gave that bad report and influenced the whole nation they suffer the consequences of dying in the land, never going into the promised land, and suffering the consequences of influencing people in a negative way. But not Joshua, not Caleb. And so the Christian life calls for us to be committed to the Lord and not to serve the gods of this world, whatever they may be. Now, for the nation of Israel, there might have been real carved images that they bowed down to. You know, John's Gospel, 1 John chapter 5, the last verse, he says, "My little children, stay away or avoid idols." And whether John, the Apostle John, in that verse was referring to actual idols or carved images that people bow down to with evil influences behind it, or he was talking symbolically or metaphorically about idols, like we can have idols today, we can idolize our car, we can idolize a person, a sports star, whoever it might be. God says, keep yourself from idols. He should occupy the full focus of our affections. We want to please him. We realize that in Christ we have satisfaction. None but Christ can satisfy. That should be the attitude of our hearts. And not idolize whatever it might be. Keep yourselves from idols. That's plain scripture speaking to you and to me. Don't forget that serious injunction. And so here is Joshua reminding the children of Israel to keep themselves from idols, from the gods of this world, from the influences of this world, the things that we might say, oh, this is what's going to bring me satisfaction. In the course of time, we find out they don't bring satisfaction. They disappoint. But only Christ can bring that full satisfaction. And so he says in his I Am statements, there's seven of them, of course, in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the bread of life. This is how you are sustained in life. This is how you are strengthened in life, to learn more about the Lord and feeding on his word. And that's how you get strengthened in life. That's how you get strong. And that's how spiritually you take in life and you get the best life, because he said himself, I am come that you might have life, that's salvation, and have it more abundantly. That's life. And so here he is making a very clear point about following the Lord, Joshua is. And it's as for me, regardless of what other people are doing, I'm not being guided by the masses, I'm not being guided by the culture, I'm not being guided by other people that even may be my friends or family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua showed the benefit and the blessing of having a heart's attachment to the things of the Lord. And that's what we should have as well. God will give us that blessing. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that when we get to heaven and we follow that mindset through our Christian experience, we'll be received abundantly into his kingdom with rewards, with blessings, with no regrets. That's following the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what Joshua is saying to the children of Israel. And that's what God is saying to you. Make sure that you invest your time in things that really matter. Jim Elliot was one of those martyred missionaries, as many of you know, back in 1956, I think was the year, that a number of them went over to Ecuador to minister to people groups over there. And of course, in the process, they were martyred. They were killed in their sacrificial duty for the Lord. But in his journals, he wrote, he is no fool who will give what he cannot gain, and gain what he cannot lose. And so that's the point. We want to have a life that's without regret. And the only way that's done is following the Lord. So as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now there's another as for me passage. I want to have you turn to that one. It's found in 1 Samuel. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel. I think an extra one to do that. Chapter 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. And that's another as for me passage. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. And this is Samuel's as for me. We just looked at Joshua's as for me. This is Samuel's has for me passage. It's found again in 1 Samuel and chapter 12. And let's see where that is. I'm sorry. Let me just take a quick look here. First Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Sorry. I had the right passage, the right reference, but I didn't have the page turned on the right, right on the right page. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, and again for context, we'll read verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Samuel said to the people, notice all these people are speaking to others, "Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." That's pretty practical language. "And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things or vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people," praise the Lord for that, "for his great namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Let me stop there for a moment on that verse. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Well, if it pleases the Lord to make you his people, what are you doing for him? He is pleased to make you his people. But we have a responsibility to speak for him, to serve him, to represent him in this world. We're called strangers and pilgrims in the New Testament. We're called ambassadors. We're called the cultivated field. In other words, we're to be bearing fruit for his glory. We're called a lot of different metaphors, a lot of symbolism for the church and for Christians. And so he's pleased to make us his people. But notice what it says here in verse 23. This is Samuel's "as for me." He says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly," in other words, you resist, "you should be swept away, both you and your king." He's speaking, of course, to the nation of Israel. What great things the Lord has done for you. The psalmist said, "The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." When the demon-possessed man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5 was healed of that influence, that evil influence in his life, the Lord said, "Go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you." Now that's a challenge, I think, for all of us. When is the last time that you spoke to somebody and told them what great things the Lord has done for you? You know, some people get a little worried about witnessing. And they think, well, I have to have the right argument. I have to have the right words to say. I want to be eloquent. I want to have the right verses to pull out. You know, one way you can conquer that is just tell them about what God has done for you. That's the power of a testimony. When somebody gives a testimony, there's force and there's power behind those words because it comes from the heart. What great things the Lord has done for us. And indeed, he has saved us with a so great salvation. Right? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says that he's given us so great salvation. We can talk about his salvation. We can talk how he has provided for us here and there throughout the course of our journey to heaven. We have the opportunity to tell others of the great things he has done for us. How he's answered prayer on this occasion, that occasion. How he's provided and sustained us through life. Times of trial, that he's there to help us, give us the strength that's necessary. And so he has done great things for us. And so we need to be willing to share with others the hope that is before us. And that's what 1 Peter tells us to do. That we want to be careful to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within you. In order for that to take place, they got to be able to see that hope. There's got to be a radiance. There's got to be a willingness to speak about those things, but there needs to be an evidence that those things have happened. Someone said that the glory of God is the glow of God. And in Psalms 34, it says, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And so there's a radiance when we have trusted the Lord and we're leaning on him. People can make that difference. In the book of Acts, it talks about Peter and John, who were unlettered men. That means they weren't people with degrees. They were unlettered. They didn't earn a degree. And it says that the people there, mainly the religious rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the people around, it says they took note of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. In other words, they had great boldness of speech because they spent their time with the Lord. And when you spend your time with the Lord, people will see the difference in your life. Your attitude, your actions, choice of words, everything else, they'll tell that you're different. I remember one time traveling, I was in the airport, and I was getting to a certain point in the line, and when you're traveling overseas or into another country, they'll ask what's your purpose for being here and all the rest. When I was all finished, the guy says, "Are you a minister?" And I says, "Yeah, kind of. I minister the Word of God." There was something he saw. Even though I didn't have a Bible, I didn't have a sign on me, wasn't wearing special clothes, he just simply asked me that question. And there are people that are making those deductions, those conclusions, by their observation. They're looking at you. When the Queen of Sheba came into the kingdom of Solomon, that great kingdom, you can read about that in the latest issue of Cornerstone Magazine, the Queen of Sheba had seen the servants of this great king, King Solomon. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, when that portion contains that record, it says that when she looked at those servants, she saw their diligence in the way they served. They saw how they were dressed. They saw how they cared about their king and how their king cared about them. And she was taken back with that, because they were a visible testimony of how good that king was to them. And so she observed, and she says, "Happy are these your men, and happy are these your servants who stand before you continually." You see, when we are serving the Lord, and we're doing it with joy, and we acknowledge his goodness and his grace, it'll be different. It'll show and make a difference in our lives. And it'll be seen by all. They look to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Well, Samuel right here, he's talking about this, "As for me." And he says, "But as for me and all these things," he says, "I don't want to serve empty things." That's what he calls them, empty things. Verse 21, vain things. They're vain. Other than following the Lord, they're going to be vain. So he says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That's Samuel's "as for me." He says, "I want to pray. And it would be a sin for me not to pray for you." Now, the scripture says that we should be praying for one another. You know, it's one of those one another commands that we read about in the New Testament. There are 42 of those one another commands, and one of them is that we should pray for one another. And so we have a responsibility to hold each other up prayer. And when we do that, the body of Christ, the church, is knit together in love. And so we need to make sure that we are praying for one another. And when we don't, in some ways, like Samuel is inferring here, it's a sin that we don't pray for one another. We need to be praying for each other. So Paul, even the great apostle Paul, said, "Pray for me." Pray for us as we minister. That's what we would ask, that you would pray for us as we minister the word. And as various things come to light that we know that is a need in somebody's life, you pray for that individual too. So we pray for one another. And so Samuel here is saying, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord, ceasing to pray for you." And so let's make sure that we're praying for one another. So that's the prayer of, rather that's the as for me of prayer. Joshua is the as for me for service and for consecration in his personal life. Now let's turn to another one. We find one found in Psalm 5. So turn to the fifth Psalm, the book of Psalms. And the fifth of those Psalms. Psalm 5. This is a Psalm of David. David wrote most of the Psalms, but not all of them. Because Asaph wrote some Psalms, and Moses wrote at least one, maybe two, 90 and probably 91. Solomon wrote a Psalm. Sons of Korah wrote 12 Psalms. So, not all the Psalms were written by David, but David wrote this one. Look with me at verse 1. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to the words, to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. I hope that's the case with each one of us, that the Lord hears our prayer in the morning. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up. That's the best thing to do. Most of us look down when we wake up in the morning, right? This is he's saying, look up. And for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your ways straight before my face. That's David's as for me. This is an as for me of attendance in the local meeting. He says, I will come into, verse 7, your house in the multitude of your mercy. The sons of Korah later on in Psalm 84 would write about it. He said, oh, how friendly or how amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. In other words, we come into the house of the Lord. And there we see the goodness and grace and the mercy of God. You know, out in the world, you're subject to all the harsh conditions of the culture around us. I was reading about a situation in a Facebook post where somebody was killed at sea because of a shark attack. And it was very interesting as the comments came on the Facebook comment thing, people began making fun of and making light of this tragedy that occurred in a person's life. They lost their life. And obviously the family would have lost a father and all those. And comments were being made left and right, making fun of it, singing a song dealing with sharks and all the rest of it. And somebody, a jarring note in the very middle of that says, do you realize all of you what you're saying? That somebody died here because of a shark attack. But the world around us can make light of serious things. And they can joke about things that are very serious. And so we come into the house of the Lord and we hear the goodness of God, the grace of God. We hear the forgiveness of God. People go through life, they make their mistakes, they make bad choices in life, they suffer for those consequences, and they think life is just horrible and how can I get along in life because of this? You come into the house and the multitude of God's mercies and you hear God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his restoration. That's what David said. He says these other people that he describes in verses 4 through 6. He says, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, but a lot of people do. Nor shall evil dwell with you, but with them a lot of evil dwells. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. They want to engage in sin and they take pleasure in sin. But David said, as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. I will come into the place where God's word is opened up. Now we have a nice little company of people right here, but just think of the multitudes that are going up and down these roads and bypassing the opportunity to hear about the grace and goodness of the Lord. It's really amazing when you think about it. in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said to God, he said, help me to see your grace. And God replied, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. In other words, God wanted to see more, rather Moses wanted to see more of the Lord. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to show you all my goodness. David will write about this in Psalm 23, a psalm that most of us are familiar with. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Boy, that's a wonderful promise to have from God's word. If you continually hear the goodness and grace and mercy of God and his forgiveness all your life, that's going to make a difference at the end of your life. You may be 16, 17, 18, 20, 30 years old, whatever it might be. And if you don't get that message, you get hardened in life. You become bitter in life. But instead, David, who himself had to deal with a bunch of issues that he made, some wrong decisions, again and again and again in his own life, morally, politically, militarily, he made mistakes after mistakes because people make mistakes. But he says, I'll come into the house of the Lord. And I'll be reminded of your grace and of your mercy and of your kindness and your goodness to me. And when David would acknowledge that, he would see and hear that, feel that. And so no wonder God would say, there's a man after my own heart. He wasn't perfect in any way, but he kept coming back to the place where he could be forgiven. And he understood that. And he basked in that. And you can too. So that's why it's so important to make sure that you continue steadfastly in the attendance of the meeting and hear the Word of God and study the Word of God. The early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, that's worship, and in prayer. You continue steadfastly in it. You're not casual about it. You're steadfast in it. And when you're steadfast in those things, you won't be moved. And that's what the world is. The world is a harsh, harsh place. And so we come away from the world. We come into a place where God's word is opened up. And we hear the goodness and the mercy and the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I've been coming to this meeting for years and years and years. And I can tell you, for many years, I would come here, and it always seemed like someone opened up in your red hymn book that you have right on your pews, the song of the hymn, The Love of God. I remember hearing that so much. I used to always hear it. I kind of looked forward to coming to Bethel, because I knew that someone would give out that hymn sooner or later. If we could, with the ocean fill, you know, the ocean fill it with ink. And if everyone was a scribe by trade, everyone has a quill to write the love of God across the skies. There would not be enough room. The whole sky was a parchment. It's a great hymn. The imagery is so perfect. It's because of the love of God. Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And Paul is writing that. And he goes through a whole litany of these things. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No principalities, no powers, nothing, death, life, famine, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You only hear that message if you come into the house of God and you hear the multitude of the mercies, multitude of mercies that God has for his people. And that's why we need to come in and make it a regular thing. Otherwise, we'll be hardened. We'll be resentful. We'll be bitter. We'll fall in the mindset of the world. The world is under the sway of the wicked one, it says. He's the father of lies. And he lies all the time. And yet we come to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Christ. And the I am statements that we see in John's Gospel, the seven of them, deal with every single issue that plagues mankind. And so he says, I am the bread of life. I'll sustain you. I'll give you strength. I am the light of the world. That's another I am statement. I'll give you light so you can see that in this world around this dark world. He says, I'm the door. That's the way of salvation. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the promise of the hope of heaven. I am the true vine. On and on he goes, and he gives all these I am statements, and that meets the need of every single person. And yet, if you don't hear that, if you don't come into the house of God to hear the multitude of his mercies, you'll never hear that message. And so many people bypass that. And so that's why we need to make sure that we're continually under the cleansing flow of the Word of God. Now are you clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you, John chapter 15. There's one more, as for you passages that I want to look at. There's a few more of them in Scripture, but I want to show you this one. It's in Psalm 73. So just turn for a moment, in our final moment, Psalm 73. This is Asaph's As for Me. That's a little bit different. But Asaph was someone who was involved in the Levitical worship of Old Testament Israel. And he had a responsibility to write these things down and then put them in the music. And Psalm 73 is his psalm. So we've looked at Joshua's As for Me. We looked at Samuel's As for Me. And David's As for Me. Here's another one in Psalm 73. Asaph says, truly God is good to Israel, even as such that are pure in heart. He's making a very clear declaration. God is good to Israel. Even those who are pure in heart, they hear these things. But then he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, almost slipped. He said, my steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their pangs, there are no pangs in their death. He's looking at the world around us and he's saying, they seem to have it made. There's no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not bled like other men. Pride serves them necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes hold to abundance. Verse 7. They have more than heart conviction. He's looking around the world about him and he sees that they are going their way, skipping merrily along, it seems, just enjoying life, without any sense of guilt or doing wrong or making wrong decisions or anything like that. These things just plagued Asaph. And says he says further on in verse 12, look at verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. He says, but as for me, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He's bothered by this. They seem to be able to get away with whatever they want to do. He says in verse 15, if I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So painful for him to see this, that they would seem to get along easily. But the turning point comes in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Once again, like David, he comes into the house of God and he gets a whole different perspective about life. He says, then I understood their end. Surely you've set them in slippery places. And you've cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation. As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. It's not as it seems. It seems that they're having a fun time, but when life goes on, they are utterly consumed with terrors in the course of time. It says in verse 20, as a dream when one wakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Then he says these wonderful words, which apply to you and me who know the Savior. He says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In verse 28, he finishes, it's good for me to draw near to God. I will put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works. And that's what God calls you and me to as well. Now, I've been saying this on the context of those who are followers of Christ, because all these men, Joshua and David and Samuel and Asaph, they're all followers of the Lord. If you've not done that in your own life and asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, then these things don't apply yet. The first step to take is to trust Christ as your Savior. That's the first step. Once you do that, he'll tell you, teach you, and guide you how to live the Christian life. The first step is trusting him as your Savior. And we trust that's the case for each one here that's under the sound of this message. And so here are the "as for me" passages that you see in the Word of God. All have something. The "as for me" of consecration and service. The "as for me" of prayer. The "as for me" when David was talking about coming into the local meeting, the attendance of the meeting. And then the "as for me" was a confession. Asaph says, "As for me, I almost slipped up in my life." That's an honest testimony. But God helped him through that process and brought him around. And God will help us and bring us around too. So that we say, it's good for me to draw near to the Lord. We trust that's the case for you too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your blessings and your help in all that we do. Lord, speak to each heart here this morning. Lord, there's so much confusion out in the world. There's so much harshness out in the world. There's so much that will discourage us and disappoint us. But Lord, we come into your house in the multitude of your mercies to hear of your mercy and your grace and your love for us. And then you remind us that you take us by your hand, lead us to glory. So whom have we in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that we desire beside you. Help us, Lord, to have that true conviction, that true confession in our own hearts and lives, that we might have our joy in the Lord and nothing else. And so we give you the thanks for these things, your grace and your mercy for us, Lord. We give thanks in his precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.